Well, good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you this morning. I trust you've had a good week. And it's all going your way. Have you ever had a week when it all went your way? Ever? Maybe when you were two. Maybe, but probably not much after that. But isn't God good to bring us together today? And I am so appreciative of God's goodness. Wow. Well, I announced to you last week that Beth had resigned. And I am ready to announce to you this week that Will has expanded his position. He's now going to be Director of Family Ministries. He's not going to be doing children ministries, but he's going to be facilitating and coordinating youth and children. And he is excited about that. It's going to kind of expand what he does, and he is fired up. When we talked to him about an expanded role, I had no idea. But he said, really, his calling from God is not just youth. His calling from God is to be a minister of the gospel. And so he is fired up. I hate that he couldn't be here today for us to make this announcement, but I'm sure he's watching. So would we let Will know? We appreciate him stepping up and taking on extra responsibility. Could we do that together today? Well, we love you, man, and we're thankful that God brought you to us. If you have your Bibles today, Acts chapter 1. I said we were going to be in the book of Thessalonians for this series. I'm kind of taking a step actually back. This is a message that should have been actually before we started the series. Have you ever gotten things out of order? Ever? Don? Have you ever gotten things out of order? Okay. Hopefully you did not on an airplane. Okay. But every once in a while we get things out of order, and I got this out of order. I missed it. So we'll take a moment and tuck it in here. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. And would you stand, please, as we read God's word this morning. You know, if we all had the same translation, we could read in unison sometime. But anymore, I don't think that could ever happen. I think that's an impossibility at this point. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it have been fascinating to just kind of be somewhat close to listen to Jesus talk and teach about the kingdom of God? disciples had. You may be seated, and may God richly bless His Word. I just read an article that just came in a periodical just a couple of days ago, and it caught my attention. The name of the article is, and actually this was the cover of the magazine, it said, "It's far too easy to buy a tiger." It's far too easy to buy a tiger. And I thought, well, now that's kind of an unusual title. So I went to the article and I started reading. And he's right. The writer of this article was absolutely right. He said, if you do go through the right paperwork and you do the right stuff, you can buy a tiger of your own. You can buy one when it's small and you can raise it as your pet tiger. Anybody want to sign up? Kyle wants to sign up for a tiger. Well, maybe when I'm finished with this, you're not going to be interested any longer. You see, a tiger, at its nature, is not kind. A tiger, at its nature, attacks and kills and maims and tears apart the flesh of whatever it's attacked. And the vast majority, I forget now the exact number, it wasn't quite 100%, but it was in the 90s, I believe, percent of tigers that are raised from infancy, at some point, whether playing or whatever, they will draw blood of the owner, and when they do, it brings out the nature of that tiger. You've heard of the magicians, Siegfried and Roy. You probably know the story of what happened to one of them. The tiger attacked and killed. Every story I've ever read of a tiger attacking, it's killed. The human that owned it, or if it escaped its cage, it killed something. And the article said it's far too easy to buy a tiger, and it was talking about the nature that comes out in the tiger. And it talked about the nature that is in us. If we play around the edges of something that is sin, it tends to capture us. To play around the edges, oh, it's not serious. Oh, I won't. No, I'll. And there's something in us until the Spirit of God moves in that draws us in the wrong direction, and we're playing with sin, and we're just kind of dabbling a little bit, and all of a sudden, the alcoholic never intended to become an alcoholic. The drug addict never intended to become a drug addict. The one that is addicted to pornography never intended to become addicted to pornography. The one that has an affair never intended for it to go that far. You okay? When we play around the edges, sin captures. So, I want us to look back and notice the transformation that truly takes place in the life of the disciples. The disciples that early on are clearly two things during his ministry. They were committed to following him. When Jesus invited, "Come follow me," these men were excited. They wanted to follow Jesus. That was their desire. That was their everything. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be his disciples. They wanted to follow in the footprints of their rabbi. You see, for whatever reason, they had not been chosen by another rabbi to follow. They had not been invited. And that was a big deal. They had been turned away from others. And Jesus said, "Come follow me." They were absolutely committed to following him. And the second thing I want us to notice is they were not people who had it all together. Isn't that encouraging? They didn't have it all together. You and I don't have it all together. Just saying. I love you enough to tell you the truth. And by now, I've known you for a little while. Just saying. But you've known me for a little while too. In fact, the disciples were regularly coming off not looking so good in the stories that are written down about them. Quite often the story tells something about the disciples, and guess what? They goofed. Sometimes in a big, big way. We admire their commitment to follow Jesus, but let's take a look at what they were really like. Number one, in your worship guide, first thing, they were vengeful. They wanted to get back at everyone that messed up. Luke 9:52. "And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' We'll show them. They don't want you to come into town, Jesus. They don't want you around, so we'll show them." I'm not going to ask if that kind of thought has ever crossed your mind. Somebody wrongs you, someone doesn't want anything to do with you, somebody has this, that, I'll show them. I'll just pray. Oh, I'm praying for them. Are you really? Are you praying at them? So Sometimes we tend to pray at something or at someone. We say, God, we need you to just do this, 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 and that'll show them. Number two, they were full of selfish ambition. Luke 9, starting with verse 46, an argument started among the disciples. An argument started among the disciples. Have you ever known of an argument starting within a church? No. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest." Okay, this is pretty early in their following Jesus. So boy, Jesus taught them that the least are the greatest. I'm glad he took care of that early on. He just took care of that whole issue and settled it once and for all. The disciples got it. They were good to go. Wait a minute. Hold on. Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now that sounds a little selfish, doesn't it? They hadn't even made their request, but Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Now this is right before Jesus was crucified, about 1 week before. So after about 3.5 years of following Jesus, they were still this way. And then the other disciples found out what James and John had done. Luke 22:24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. James and John are asking to be the greatest, but I think I am. I'm the best. No, I'm the best. But it shows us that even after following Jesus, there's going to be times that we have struggles and different ideas, and we're trying to one up someone else. Yesterday, on one of the hottest days of the year, like the real brilliant mind that I am, I decided to go play golf starting at 11 o'clock. Then the golf course put me, because it was crowded and I was by myself, they put me with a group of guys that were maybe in their mid to late 20s. Being the non-competitive person that I am, which is the reason that I made a headlong dive playing pickleball the other week, In other words, I am competitive. I thought, I don't want these kids to show me up. So I get on the first tee. I rear back and I swing with everything that I have. And I hit that golf ball with all that I had. And I was the first one on the tee. It made it from the seniors' tee box to the ladies' tee box. I thought, well, that's humbling. So I stepped back. The next guy put it like 250 yards down the middle of the fairway, and I thought, well, goody. Dummy me, I didn't learn for the whole nine holes. The first nine holes, I kept trying to compete with them and play their kind of golf, and guess what happened? I played horrible. Well, they stopped in the clubhouse after nine and they ordered a sandwich. I guess got a pack of crackers and kept going. So then I'm by myself and I get on the 10th tee and I thought, I don't have anybody around, I can just play golf. And I swung and I hit the golf ball and it went right down the middle of the fairway about 250 yards, just as beautiful. I mean, I was wishing TV cameras were there. Don't tell me you've never had those kinds of thoughts on something. So, these disciples were arguing about who was the best. I found out real quickly, by the way, that I'm not the best golfer. At least not in that group. Played with Chuck a few weeks ago, and I didn't do so good that day either. But I did fall and get hurt. So that was my excuse that day. But when they were arguing about who was the greatest, listen, this was in the upper room. Immediately after they had just broken bread with Jesus at the Last Supper. This is when they were arguing about who's the greatest and who's the best. Number three, they were fearful and full of self-protection. Mark 10:32. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who were following were afraid. Matthew 26:56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Jesus, we love you, we want to follow you, but right now we're scared, so we're going to run away. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now we're past all of that. Jesus is risen. The fear of death is fading. The real stakes of everything has been revealed. And the master, the real true master of life and death has been revealed. And things are beginning to change. But the disciples still aren't there. For 3.5 years, they've been with Jesus almost continually. And now there's a 40-day span before the Holy Spirit fills them. And in this 40-day season, Jesus is not there with them continually. He's in and out. We have evidence of at least 10 appearances of Jesus, but there are probably more that we don't know. So it's not continuous anymore. He's not with them constantly. He's weaning them off of his presence. He's taking this 40 days to impress on them the size of the mission that's before him and the significance of what is about to happen in their life. Acts 1 verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? But he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power. Hello. Things are looking up. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus here makes 5 statements about the Holy Spirit that will come. Letter A, he's the gift. The Holy Spirit is the gift the Father promised. Have you ever been promised a gift and then had to wait for it? Or Rachel will tell you, I'm the worst one in the world. I will buy something for our anniversary or for Christmas as a gift for her, and it never makes it till the anniversary or Christmas. I'm always, I'm just so excited to give this to you. I'm just going to go ahead and give it because I know you'll love it so much. But the Holy Spirit, you're going to wait here and you're going to receive the gift that God himself promised to all believers. He's the one that Jesus himself had spoken about. I've told you these things. I have taught you. I have told you what the Father promised. He's the one. Better say, he's the one that John the Baptist had predicted. Letter D, you will receive power from him. And letter E, you will be my witnesses. I've got an incredible mission for you. You're going to be witnesses of my kingdom. Here, all the surrounding areas, and in fact, for the entire world. They've got that kind of mission, and look at the kind of life they had been living. They had been following Jesus, so they were committed to him. They had given their life to him. And yet, again and again and again, they failed. They messed up. They, what a mess. prophecy, you, after you receive this power, you will be my witnesses. I think I said that. Letter E, actually. So he says, here's my mission, but wait. Now here's the real message. God's mission, minus the power of the Holy Spirit, means failure, division, fear, and selfish agendas. If you try to accomplish what it is that God wants you to do without the power of His Holy Spirit in you, there'll be failure, division, fear, and selfish agendas. Have you ever known anybody in a church like this? Don't point. But here's the best part. God's mission plus the power of the Holy Spirit. God's given you a mission. You're following Him. You're living for Him. God's mission plus the Holy Spirit means that the Spirit is working in you to give you strength to overcome the snares of this world, and it gives you the power to be His effective witness to the world. How do you overcome? The power of the Spirit. How are you going to be witnesses? The power of the Holy Spirit alive and working in you. I'm born again. I live for Jesus. Praise God. You're on your way to heaven. The question of Jesus would be, have you been filled? Is the power of the Holy Spirit filling every part of your being? Let me tell you, even with the Spirit leading and guiding, and sometimes we allow it to leak out a little bit and we still mess up. Surprised? No, we're human. But we can have power to overcome the influence of sin in our life. Here's the key. Don't buy that tiger. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you power to look at that tiger and say, nope. I'm not playing there. I'm not going in that direction. I'm not even allowing anything. You allow the Holy Spirit to give you protection and the strength to overcome. We can live with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Hallelujah. Praise His name. The promise is real. The possibility is real. And I say, thank God. Have you been filled? Does the Holy Spirit live not just from new birth, but have you been filled with His presence? Almighty God, thank You today for the promise that You gave. But You not only gave the promise, You gave the gift. You gave your Holy Spirit to fill us, to empower us. You didn't just give us a mission through your Son Jesus without giving us the strength and the possibility to overcome. Our testimony is not just in our own strength. Our testimony is in the strength of your Holy Spirit living in us and giving us power, O God. We don't have to be wimpy Christians. We don't have to live in fear of the tigers in our life. We can live in the power of your Holy Spirit. May that be so in every one of our lives. May we live in your power. We pray in the great name of your Son, Jesus. And through the power of your Spirit, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a great couple of weeks. Rachel and I climb on an old airplane tomorrow, and we head to the great Northwest. She's going to work. I'm taking my golf club. Doesn't that sound fair? It's her mama's house. Have we cut the live feed off? I didn't think about that. Let me back up. I'm going to work so hard. God bless you. I do love you. And I hope you love me enough to forgive me for that blunder.